So in a sense, there was a necessity for writing the Surah Salat al-Hukuk by Imam Zain al-Abidin in order to set the mu'mineen right on the right path. They will understand that what are the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you? What are the rights of the Imams upon you? What are the rights of the rulership? What are the rights that the subjects have, the ruler has over subjects? So this is one reason why I chose this particular topic. Also, the Rasalat al-Huquq, when we examine it historically, was actually one of the companions of Imam Sajjad alayhi as-salam, who came to the Imam. And he asked Imam Sajjad that, please put together
the rights of God, the rights of believers over one another, so that we can use this. And this individual who came to Imam Zain al-Abidin was no other than Abu Hamza al-Thumali. And it's important that I mention that it was Abu Hamza al-Thumali, because Abu Hamza al-Thumali, he was among the companions of Ahlul Bayt, which they have made statements that Abu Hamza al-Thumali in his time was like Salman Farsi in the time of the Prophet, in the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Meaning that Salman Farsi, we know that he was given the title Anta minna Ahlul Bayt, that he was so close to the Prophet and so close to Imam Ali that he was considered as a part of the Ahlul Bayt. Abu Hamza al-Thumali, he had the same status, according to the Ahlul Bayt themselves. And he is the one who went to Imam Sajjad. He says, please write the Surah Salah. Abu Hamza al-Thumali, also you should know that he was one of the individuals who partook in the revolution of Zayd, the son of Imam Sajjad. That he was a shaheed in Yemen alongside of Zayd. And so this is also, we could say that, to show even some credibility, because I know at one point some people, they begin to ask it, well, what is the status of Zayd? That he uprose in Imam Sajjad, he did not uprise, he did not lead a revolution. But we see that a companion at that caliber, Abu Hamza al-Thumali, that the Imams themselves are saying that he was like Salman Farsi. Meaning that his status with us was like that of Salman Farsi, that he was also, you can consider that he's among Ahlul Bayt. And he was a companion also of Zayd. He fought with Zayd. But you see that before Abu Hamza al-Thumali, he gave his life in that revolution, his foundation was laid with the Imam. That what are the rights? What rights do we have? And what rights do those who are ruling have? So that's the importance of the Surah Salat al-Hukuk. Thirdly, in our own time, we see that in our day that whenever one group of individuals, they want to put down another group of individuals, immediately the first thing they say, well, this country is not observing rights, the human rights. So what exactly is this concept of rights within Islam? And it's important for us to understand, so that we will understand that what does our imams teach, and what truly is human rights, and where do these rights come from? Very interesting question that we should ask ourselves. And Shaheed Mutahari, he asks this question that about rights. Where do rights come from? Because as we understand the idea of rights, they come from laws that have been passed. That a group of people, they get together and they say, oh, well, these individuals have these rights, those individuals have those rights. Some people do not have certain rights because it's whoever gets together to make the law, then they decide who gets which rights. So is this something that is reasonable and acceptable or not? It's a question we must ask. But before we get into answering that question, Just some preliminary things that we should know about rights, about al-haq. Because the name of this treatise of Imam Zain al-Abidin is Rasalatul Haquq. Haquq is a plural of haq. But what is the meaning of haq? What is the meaning of this word? Haq has been translated as many things, as truth, as rights, as that thing which is correct. But when we look at the very technical meaning of al-haq, in Arabic it means something, it goes back to this concept of ihkam al-shay, to make something stronger, to fortify something, to back something up. And also sihhat al-shay, to state that something is correct. So in its essence, when we say that a person has a right, then it means that that right or that thing should be a support for that person, for that individual. Just to give one example so that it's not really obscure. If we say that, as we believe, that everyone has a right over their own property. I have a car, so I have haq over this car, over this house. So if I want to paint it red, it's my prerogative, I'll paint it red. If I want to paint it purple, it's my prerogative, I'll paint it purple. So by having that right, it is, in a sense, a support for me. It bolsters me, bolsters my likes, my identity. Well, I paint it red because I like the color red. And whenever I see the color red, it makes me happy. So it is fortifying, it is a support for one's identity, one's likes or dislikes. So that's what al-haq means. So Risalatul Huquq, essentially, we can say that in it, Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi wasallam, he mentions those things which are a support and those things which will fortify an individual. That thing which will make an individual strong, will give him support. To kind of also clarify this meaning, because the opposite of haq is batil, something that is false, something that has no truthfulness to it, something that is cannot be used as a support. That's what al-batil is. This concept of al-haq, it is stated in the Quran 287 times. This root comes. Haq, al-haquq, istahaqqa, yatahaqqaq. These words come 287 times within the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states, as I mentioned in the khutbah, that al-haq min rabbika fala takun min al-mumtarin. Fala takunanna min al-mumtarin. That truth or rights are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not be among those who doubt. So first and foremost, the thing that we must understand about rights is that they're from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who has established these rights. Because throughout history, you see that whenever man has come together to figure out or to create rights, that there's always been some sort of shortcoming. That some groups will get rights, others will not. Even here in America, the whole civil rights movement, if you look, it was because of that. That some people were afforded rights, others were not. So therefore, people rose up in order to get their rights, gain their rights. And one very interesting point is that in most cases, that the idea or this notion of rights, it came about around a revolution. Even the Risalatul Huquq of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi wasallam. After the revolution of Imam Hussein, Imam Zain al-Abidin, he writes Risalatul Huquq. And to some extent, that is the foundation to the revolution of Zayd. As we mentioned, that Zayd, he rose up, and Abu Hamza Thumali, who sought the Risalat al-Hukuk from Imam Zain al-Abidin, they were together. When we look at, historically, that when did this idea of rights come about? Within Islam, we can pinpoint during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That because he was the first one to establish this idea about rights, one of the rights that were being violated, as we know, if you've ever read anything about the history of Arabia before the Prophet, is that many individuals, they were burying their daughters alive. And there was no rights for women. But the Prophet came along and he changed things. In fact, the Quran, it establishes this concept and this right for women, especially these young babies. It says, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. That on Yawm al-Qiyamah, these young babies who were being buried, they will ask that, what sin have I done that I'm being buried alive, that I'm being punished? So we see that when the concept or the issue of rights came up within Islam, it started with, or one of the things it started with, was the huquq al-mar'a, the rights of women. And within the Western world, the idea of rights for women did not come about until 1718. Before that, in 1215, one is the Magna Carta. I guess if you don't know what that is, I'm sure if we have a lot of youth here, if you've seen the movie Robin Hood. I'm sure you guys seen Robin Hood or know about the legend of Robin Hood. That legend took place around the time of the Magna Carta, when the subjects in England, they wanted to limit the power of the king. They wanted to limit the power. The king said, no, well, my power is from God. So I rule by the authority of God. But because the king was unjust, that people were being arrested for no reason, so then a group of individuals, Robin Hood and his merry men or his bandits, however you want to call it, that they band together in order to protest, in order to start a revolution, in order to make an effort to gain their rights. So that was in 1215. Second World War, 1945. Again, this is a time that people, shortly after that, it was the civil rights movement that began, that many people were trying to gain their rights. Even the American Declaration of Independence, 1776. Again, when we examine it, that was a movement in order for people to gain their rights. The slogan of independence was what? No taxation without representation. That they didn't want to give the British tax money. Why? Because they didn't have representation in British Parliament. So the Americans, they separated, made the Declaration of Independence. Why? Because they wanted to have their own rights, their rights to rule and govern themselves. Salawat. Within the Islamic tradition, as I mentioned, around 680, 622, that when the Prophet, he came about, that he established the rights of the believers, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among the first is the rights of women. And before the time of the Prophet, there was a notion of rights, but that notion of rights was not something that had a divine source. That concept of rights, you can see if you look at the Arabic poetry in the time of Jahiliyyah, that there was a poem that pretty much summarized the concept and the ideas of rights during that time. And that form stated, فَأَدِّي حَقُوقَ قَوْمِكَ وَاجْتَنِبْهُمْ وَلَا يَتْعَمُوا بِكَ الْعِزُّ الْفَطِيرُ. Says, yes, give your people their rights. But once you do that, then you stay as far away from them as possible. So yeah, give people their rights. Do what you're supposed to do. You owe someone something, give it to them. But after that, you leave. Avoid them. And do not expect any honor from them. Do not expect or have high expectations. And we see this throughout the history of the Jahiliyyah. One individual comes to mind, that is the individual by the name of Antara. And Antara, famous poet in the time of Jahiliyyah, that he had one of the mu'allaqat. Mu'allaqat means the poems that were hung from the Kaaba in the time of Jahiliyyah. Antara, he was an individual that on several occasions he saved the life of his uncle, he saved the life of his cousin, and he was, you know, saved the life. He was the son of one aristocrat, but he was a son by a second wife or a second woman. But nonetheless, he was not given that status so much like his brother by the first wife. But yet he was an individual who he kept saving the life of his uncle, he saved the life of his father, he saved the life of many of his tribesmen. So if we looked at, yes, he to some extent he observed the rights of his tribesmen over him. But when he wanted to marry his cousin, his uncle would not allow it. He says, no, you're not going to marry my daughter. Even his cousin, she was kidnapped. He went back, he fought several men, saved her from being kidnapped, and still the uncle says, no, you're not going to marry her. Alhamdulillah, we don't have that system, because I think that many of the brothers, they will be scared to get married if we have that system. But although he did this, nothing. His uncle still would not, virtually, his uncle still not give the hand of his cousin. So this is the idea and the concept of al-huquq, the rights in the time of Jahiliyyah. The Prophet, he changed that. Also Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, he worked hard to change that idea, that notion of al-huquq. The result of al-huquq of Imam Zain al-Abidin, inshallah, which we will go over, has several parts. One is the haquq, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over his servants, the rights of the ibadah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed, the rights of the ibadah, like the salat, the hajj, the fasting, over the servant. The rights of others over an individual, and the rights of the individual over others. So these are, in brief, the haquq. And inshallah, we'll try to take a moment to touch briefly on a number of these rights in which Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, he points out in Rasalat al-Haquq. Of course, we'll not be able to go over everything, but I encourage all of you to read the Rasalat al-Haquq. It is online. It is in Sahifat al-Sajidiyyah. It's in the back of it. But you should read it to understand the notion and the concept of rights within Islam. Starting with the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over the servant. This right, as the Prophet of Allah himself, he stated, says, إِنَّ حَقُوقَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ أَعْظَمُ مِنْ أَن يَقُومُ بِهَا. that the rights of the servant, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over his servants, is greater than what they can actually perform. Greater than what they can actually live up to. So the Prophet in this hadith, he's showing that if we really want to understand that what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right over us, he says, his right is greater than what we can actually imagine. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is our creator. He has absolute authority and ownership of everything in this universe. So in order to give that right, he says, it's very difficult. In fact, in Nabi Dawood, Ali Nabiyina, wa alihi alayhi salam, once he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says he's given Dawood al-Hukm, he's given him rulership. So the Prophet Dawood, once he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow him to rule as it is fit for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right over his servant. And this was in a case when one group of people, they came and they were complaining about a relative that he was killed, that someone killed him. And they thought that it was one person who was had often was arguing with their relative, with their son. I believe it was his son. So the Prophet Dawood, he says, "Oh Allah, allow me to rule in this case based on your rights over your servant." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he responded, he says, "Oh Dawood," he says, "if I did this, it is something that the servants, they will not be able to bear." He says, they will not be able to bear that. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he told Dawood, he says, "If you want to understand really what is my right in this situation," he says, "go out to this remote area in the desert," he says, "and go close to this tree." He said, "you'll see a tree." He says, "and when you get close to that tree," he says, "call out the name of that servant who was killed." He says, "and then he will respond to you and ask him to bear witness and give the shahada and a testimony about that individual who killed him." And the Prophet Dawood, he went out, he called out that servant of Allah from his grave. He called and says that it was this individual. And it was actually another person, not the same people that the family thought had killed him. It was someone else. A person killed him and buried him and went about their way. And the moral of that story is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yes, that's his right. That is his right, that for every single action he will take account of. But with the Sharia, he is given certain leeways that, okay, this servant, if he killed this individual, perhaps by mistake, or he became very angry, he killed him, and he left. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covered that sin, that grave sin. Perhaps as an opportunity that that servant will repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to take account of every single action. Of everything that one's hands does, one's legs does, one's eyes does. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives leeway that perhaps that servant will repent. Turn back. Ask for forgiveness. And subhanAllah, you see that our imams, they are a very unique source of guidance. Not only did the Imam Zain al-Abidin write the Rasala to the Huquq, but also the dua number 38 of Sahih al-Sajjadiyya, it is also about Huquq. That asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness about the rights that he may have fallen short in. And of course, this was Imam Zain al-Abidin's way of teaching mu'minin and mu'minat. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rights are greater than what we can really bear, he says, look, recite that dua. Know the huquq, huquq, know the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had, know the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to His servants over you, know the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you over your servant, and when you see that you've fallen short of fulfilling all of those rights, then his dua, number 38 of Sahifat al-Sajjadiyyah, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness of falling short of his rights. Another very quick example of that is also a story that Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam Sajjad, Imam Sadiq, he says there was a judge, just to show you how far Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way is, there was a judge within Bani Israel. Imam Sadiq, he says, he was al-Hakim or al-Qadi al-Fajir, meaning that he was a judge, he ruled, but لكن قَضَى بِالْحَقِّ, that he was an individual that should not have been a judge, although he ruled, and many of his rulings, they were correct. But because in many of his rulings too, he was selfish. He was not observing the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he should have been. And when this servant of Allah, when he was on his deathbed, he told his wife, he says, bury me, he says, shroud me, he says, and when you shroud me, he says, make sure you cover my face. And do not uncover my face before you place me in the ground. But this woman, his wife, before placing him in the ground, she wanted to see that, why is he saying this? She uncovered his face. And she saw that before his body even went into the grave, that there was a worm that was eating out of his eye socket and eating from his face. And she was afraid. She was like, what's going on? So that night when she buried him, her husband came in her dream. And he said that, you uncovered my face when I asked you not to. He says, were you afraid of what you saw? She said, yes. She said, why was a worm eating your face? You had not even been buried. Your body had not even begun to decay. He says, that has happened to me, and I was told that this was going to happen to me by the Prophet of Allah. This is because I did not correctly observe the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over me in this position that I was given. He says, one day your brother came with a complaint to me as a father. He says, I pray to Allah, Allahumma ja'al al-haq lahu, that, O Allah, make the right for this individual. Simply because he's my brother-in-law. Not looking at what was right, what was just, but simply because he's a relative. And of course, he says, and when I observed the situation, the complaint, he says, indeed, your brother was in the right. He says, and I was happy because of this. But Imam Sadiq says, even to that extent, that a person, his nafs, his hawa, his own desire, came in between him ruling correctly and purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the sake of his desire, although the ruling was correct. This is the extent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right over his servant. And this is why we see that Imam Zain al-Abidin, that when he begins the rights of Allah, and we'll just read it quickly, it says, the greatest of God's rights against you is the right which He has made incumbent upon you for Himself, in which the roots of all rights. So the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the roots of all rights. Those which He has made incumbent upon you in yourself, from your crown to your foot, from head to toe, in keeping with the diversity of your organs. In every organ in your body, there's a right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has a right over that. He's given it the right to you. Why? Because Allah owns it.
has only placed in your hand as a test. Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says, there's a right of your tongue against you, the right of your hearing against you, the right of your sight against you, right of your hands against you, right of your legs against you, right of your stomachs against you, right of your privates against you. So every part of your body that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a right to it over you and against you. I mean that you have a responsibility to deal with those things justly. I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has right over it more than you have right over it. We think that, oh, I have a right to my hands more than anyone was. It's my body, it's my individual space. But Imam Zain al-Abidin says, no, Allah has rights, and Allah has given rights to these limbs and these organs against you. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yasin, he states about the day of judgment. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will judge, and those things which he has given right, they will testify either for or against you. He says, Al-yawm nakhtimu ala afwahihim wa tukallimuna aydihim wa tashhadu arjuluhum bima kanu yaksibun. On that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will seal the lips. He will seal the tongues. The mouth will not speak, but the hands will speak. And the legs will testify to what the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. He will testify that the servant of Allah has observed the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The servant of Allah has observed the rights that he has given to others over you. He has observed the rights that he has given you over others. On that day, there's no need for their coming. On that day, all those who are responsible, he will seal the lips, he will seal the tongues. The mouth will not speak, but the hands will speak. And the legs will testify to what the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. He will testify that the servant of Allah has observed the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The servant of Allah has observed the rights that he has given to others over you. He has observed the rights that he has given you over others. On that day, there's no need for their coming. On that day, all those who are responsible for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the martyrdom of his companions, the martyrdom of his Ahlul Bayt, their hands will testify. Their legs will testify. Every limb on their body will testify against them. Their limbs will testify that, yes, Imam Hassan made a treaty with Muawiyah, but as a part of that treaty, Yazid was not to come to power after Muawiyah. That the right of rulership would be solely for Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam. Their limbs will testify that those individuals like Walid ibn Utbah and Marwan attempted to gain the bay'ah of Imam Hussein inappropriate. And even threatened the life of Imam Hussein
that when Imam Hussein, he went to the governor's house, his castle in Medina, and Walid ibn Utbah asked Imam Hussein that, give bay'ah to Yazid. Of course, Imam Hussein, he responded, he says, that an individual like me does not give bay'ah to someone like Yazid. And in fact, if it was done in this closed quarters, no one would believe you. So just wait, and if you want to try to take the bay'ah, then you do so in the daytime, when everyone can see that if I give bay'ah. And Marwan says, if you let him go, he'll never give bay'ah. Never give bay'ah. And Marwan, he told to Walid ibn Utbah, faqtul Hussein. Then kill Hussein. If he doesn't give bay'ah now, then kill Hussein. Imam Hussein says, someone like you, do you have the guts to kill me? Umar Allah? That someone like you will not be able to kill me. This was the statement of Imam Hussein before he left Medina. But we know the fate that Imam Hussein, he would face in Karbala, the fate of his companions, the fate of his family, what they will face in Karbala, that they will be martyred, they will be decapitated, their bodies will be trampled by the horses of Yazid's army. But imagine on Yom Al-Qiyamah that when these individuals that they are standing for judgment, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that He will place a seal over their lips, يَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ, and their hands and their legs will testify that on that day, which hands, which limbs will testify, أَنَا قَتَلْتُ الْحُسَيْنِ, which limbs will testify that they killed Hussein, which limbs will testify that they shot a spear in the chest of Abbas, which limbs will testify, which hands will testify, أَنَا قَتَعْتُ يَدَيْنِ عَبَّاسٍ, which hands will testify that they have cut the hands of Abbas, which hands will testify that they shot an arrow in the throat of Ali al-Asghar, which hands will testify, which limbs will testify, أَنَا قَتَعْتُ رَأْسَ الْحُسَيْنِ, that I decapitated the head of Imam Hussein, which hands will testify that they put a spear into the ground just to pull up the body of Ali al-Asghar, which hands will testify that it has martyred al-Qasim, has martyred Ali al-Akbar, which limbs will testify to these atrocities and these crimes against Hussein and his Ahlul Bayt and his Ashab. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أن مقلبهم يقلبون اللهم بحق هذه المجلس الحسينية اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا